It's encouraging to sing about heaven, and in singing those songs, I would just simply say amen. It's encouraging to think about that wonderful city of God and to keep our minds focused on that goal that is ahead of us. And we want to talk about that tonight as we close our series of lessons. We want to talk about heaven. We want to talk about why it is a reward and why we need to be faithful and continue serving the Lord. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to study with you this week. I appreciate the elders and the congregation and the individuals who were a part of inviting me, and I thank you for that. I always enjoy studying God's Word with brethren, and of course, as I said earlier in the week, it's a special treat to be able to come and be with dear friends and loved ones in addition to brethren, and it's been very encouraging to me. Earlier in the week, we studied some things where we warned ourselves to be mindful of things out in the world and stay away from those things. This evening, I simply want to encourage us to keep living faithful lives and keep serving the Lord. We want to talk about Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where there he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." We have young people here who are facing many challenges in their life, and is it worth it for them to do that? Yes. We have parents who are trying to raise their children right. We have married couples who are trying to be good husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. We have elderly brethren here who have been members of the church for a long time, and they're setting examples for the next generation, everybody else in between. Why should we keep being faithful? Why should we keep working hard and serving the Lord, even in times that are challenging, when times are difficult, when we might see other brethren leaving the faith? Why should we keep being faithful? Because we know that there's a goal in front of us. We know that there is a place called heaven. And so this evening, I want us to talk about how that heaven is a reward and why it is a reward. You know, we sing about heaven a lot, and that's good. We pray about heaven. We talk to each other about it. We certainly study about it. Aaron brings sermons on it. Why is heaven a reward? Why is heaven the goal that we should be shooting toward? And that's what I want us to consider this evening. I want us to consider why it is that heaven is our goal and reward. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, after talking about persecution, "Even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And we have this great reward. Great is your reward in heaven. Verse 12, that should be verse 12 instead of verse 16. I apologize. "For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." He mentions that. And he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Verse 12. Why is heaven a reward? I want you to think about the idea of goals, rewards this evening. I remember watching those old cowboy movies and, you know, the bad guy's out there and the sheriff walks outside the jail and posts a reward. What was it? Was it like a $500 reward, something along those lines? You know, there was something of substance there. Can you imagine the sheriff walking out and he's got the picture of the bad guy there, you know, Jesse James or some bad guy, and he's posting the reward, and it says that if you risk your life and limb to go out and get this bad guy and drag him in, when you get back here, I'll give you a hug. Would that be a reward? I'll give you a handshake. Would we risk our life for that? No, there's obviously something greater. When we think of a reward, we need to be thinking about something that is so great that we want to get that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Heaven is described as a treasure. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures." We don't lay those up on the earth, but we lay up treasures. Verse 19 and 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume." Also in chapter 19 and verse 21, where he told the rich young ruler to go sell all that he had and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. Think about a treasure. When we think about a treasure chest or the pirates going around the world looking for hidden treasure or hidden gold, Can you imagine if I said to you folks this evening, right here in the middle of the summer, and you know the ticks are out and the chiggers are out and all the poison ivy's in full bloom, and I'm going to take a treasure chest and I'm going to put it out in a field here just outside of Fredericktown, and I want you to go look for that treasure, but the only thing in there is an old rusty penny. Would you go out in that hot weather with all the poison ivy and the ticks and the chiggers for one little old rusty penny? We wouldn't do that. We think of a treasure, we think of something that is great and grand and glorious, not just something that is common and mundane. What about a prize? Heaven is described as a prize. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Paul says that he buffets his body, he engages in self-control and self-discipline, and that's what being a Christian is all about. Because we're running the Christian race and we need to exercise self-control in all things. Verse 25. Verse 26, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection or bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. And so I'm going to engage in self-discipline. But why was he doing that? Verse 25, every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. And then you back up one verse. Know you not that they who run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And he goes on to describe his life as a Christian as running, and I'm running toward that goal. I'm running toward that prize. What is it, Paul? The incorruptible crown, verse 25, that incorruptible crown of life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, let no man rob you of your prize. And so we're headed to heaven. Now just imagine if I said to Aaron, you know, Aaron, if you'll start out here on Highway 13 and run down to Waterford Road and back. And if you run down to Waterford Road and back and you do that in 15 minutes, I'll give you a prize. And he's going to say, well, what is that? He's going to want to know what that prize is first. If I say, well, you run down there and come on back in 15 minutes, you know, I'll give you a hug. I'll give you a handshake. I'll give you a bottled water. How about that? He's going to be thinking, well, you know, the prize needs to be a little bit more than that, you see. We don't think of just common, ordinary, mundane types of things when we think of this. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is not just some mundane, ordinary, commonplace thing laying around the house. It is much greater than that. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul kept his eye on the goal and the prize. And we need to do that with regard to heaven. And heaven is not just some common, ordinary thing. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so these are words that are used to describe our reward, our eternal inheritance, and we need to keep our focus on that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, we have a hope that is laid up in heaven. And we've learned about that in the gospel, Paul said. It's been preached to you, and you know about that hope. And it is a hope that one day will be realized. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Heaven is described as an inheritance. As you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 4. Think about an inheritance. A father, when he passes from his life, he wants to pass down the inheritance to his children. He wants to save up and save that for them and give that to them when he passes from life. What is an inheritance? Well, it's supposed to be something great. It's supposed to be something of substance. But can you imagine if it came time for me to pass from this life and I gathered my children around and I said, I'm going to give you my inheritance and to my youngest son I bequeath my stinky old tennis shoes, you know, or to my other son, my rubber band collection, or, you know, my rusty old screwdrivers out in the garage. That my oldest son's going to get my rusty old screwdrivers, you see. They're going to say, Dad, what kind of an inheritance is that? That's nothing. We've got to understand that God is laying up for us things that are great and grand and glorious, not common and ordinary. And so that's what we want to study this evening. Why is heaven a reward? Why is it a treasure? Why is it a prize and a goal and a hope and an inheritance? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we have this hope, verse 3, unto an inheritance, what our Heavenly Father is going to give us, an inheritance, incorruptible, it's not not going to rust and decay and fall apart. Undefiled, there's only purity there. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is an inheritance. And so we want to keep our eyes on that goal. Brethren, there are various age groups here. There are various individuals. Some have been Christians, new Christians. Some have been Christians for some time. Different roles and responsibilities in this room this evening. Why keep working hard? Why are the elders to keep working hard and the deacons and the gospel preacher and the Bible class teachers and all the brethren stay unified? We talked about unity Wednesday night. Why do all of that? Because we want to keep faithful. Why stay away from some of these things that we talked about, like last night, the transgender and the homosexuality or other kinds of things that we should stay away from? Why do all of that? Because we have a great reward in heaven. And so this evening then, I want to consider that very matter. We are not talking about common and ordinary things. That's not an incentive. If I say to Aaron, run down to Waterford Road and back, and I'll give you a hug, that's not an incentive. That's not a motivation. And so there is something put out in front of us that is not common. And it motivates us to go forward. Why do I want to go to heaven? You know, that's a good question. That's a good question to ask ourselves. That's a good question to ask our children. Why do you want to go to heaven? You know, we sing about it a lot. We study it. We talk about it in Bible class. Why do we want to go there? Well, we're going to look at four things this evening about heaven that should motivate us to go there. And we're going to see this evening that it's not just simply common and ordinary, and it's going to make it worth it. All that work, all that struggle, the sacrifice, those types of things, we will see this evening that it is worth it all. First of all, heaven is for everyone. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Are there places in this life that you would like to go, but you're not allowed to go? How about a country club? Country club? Certain places where you would like to go, you're not allowed to go there. You don't have clearance. Some buildings you can't go in. You don't have that little clearance, you know, the little swipe card. You're not allowed to go in there. We can't just go in the White House anytime we want, you know. We can't just go into certain clubs and nice buildings. We may not have permission to go in there. But heaven, everybody can go. Stop and think about that. That's why I should want to go there. I'm not going to be left out. I'm not going to be asked. I'm not going to be told I can't come in. Heaven is for everyone. That's why it's a motivation. There's a lot of places in this life that I'd like to visit and go in, and I'm barred from that. And you are too. But not heaven. You know, the poor in spirit can go there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, in our society today, those who are humble and meek and they are willing to, poor in spirit, they're willing to admit their sins and repent. That type of person in our society today is considered weak, and we don't have room for those kind of people. We need to be macho and strong and proud and that type of thing. We don't ever admit wrong, you see. Jesus said many from the east and the west will come down, come and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Anybody can go there. All the children here, the young people, everybody here can go. The little innocent children. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is for the children, and become like a child in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says of God that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And you can drive around communities, drive around Fredericktown, other places. You can see different types of individuals there. Look at every one of them. God wants every one of them in heaven. Doesn't matter what color, social standing, educational background. And that's why I hope that you'll continue to work in this community as we should wherever we are to reach the lost. And I pray that the radio program and the newspaper article will generate those types of things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone can go to heaven if they want to. Now, not everyone does. We understand that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are traveling that way, but they could go to heaven if they wanted to. You pick out in your mind the most evil, vile person that you know of in history. That person right there could go to heaven or could have gone to heaven if he or she wanted to. It's a place for everyone. And that is an incentive for you and for me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come, ye that labor, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," not just some. And the bride and the spirit say, "Come," Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "whosoever will may come," you see. There's not going to be anybody left out. There's not going to be anybody barred at the door where we don't want you. So this evening, if you need to obey the gospel, do that. Come and repenting of your sins and confessing Christ, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if I have erred in some way and I need to come back, do that. If there's someone we need to talk to, a spouse, a loved one, a friend, a family member, they can be in heaven with us. But we've got to talk with them about that and encourage them. It's for everyone. And that's what makes it different. What we're going to talk about this evening, brethren, is that heaven is different from the things that we experience in this life. Heaven is different from the things that we experience in this life. We experience where there's some places you can go and some places you can't. That's what we experience. But heaven's not like that. God has made sure that He's made a place that's completely different than what we experience in this life. And that's why it's a motivation. Here's another way that heaven is different. It's forever. Have you ever had a day that was just a perfect day? The weather was great. Maybe you went to your favorite restaurant, or your wife made you your favorite pie or cake or whatever that is. Maybe you got to do some activities that you enjoy doing, personal activities, maybe a hobby or something like that. And just the whole day was awesome. But 24 hours later, it's gone, right? The weather changes and other things happen and it's gone. It just doesn't last very long. A beautiful sunset is awesome, but then it goes away, right? Whether it's the view, whether it's how you feel or the food that you were eating in time, it goes away. Heaven will never, ever go away. That's something completely different. We're not used to that. We're used to seeing nice things and experiencing nice things, but in time they go away. Heaven doesn't do that. And so I want to go to a place where that grandeur and that glory will last forever. Jesus talks about that the righteous go away into eternal life. Matthew chapter 25 verse 46. And eternal life is mentioned in Romans 2, 7 and Galatians 6, 8. If we sow to the Spirit we will reap eternal life. The hope of eternal life, Titus 1, 2 and Titus 3, 7. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. There's not going to come a time where it stops or it takes a break. It is forever. And that just boggles the mind. As finite beings, we experience starting and stopping. You know, the service starts on time. Now, when Chris is preaching, it may not stop on time, but when one of the Reeves are preaching, it may not stop on time. But we're used to starting and stopping, beginning and ending. We're time conscious. And I don't mean in a bad way. Things go by time. Can you imagine being in a place where there's absolutely no time, no clock ticking, no day ending? And that is a motivation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, "And he showed me a river, the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." This is language similar to Genesis 1 and 2, the Garden of Eden. And that's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to take what was lost by Adam and Eve when they were pushed out of the garden, repelled out of the garden. The angel stands there to keep them. He wants to bring that back together at the end of time and make that the home again for His people. So the language, it's a paradise. We know that from Revelation chapter 2, and we have this picture of a garden here. paradise lost and regained in heaven. And there shall be no curse anymore, verse 3. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night anymore. They need no lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's hard to fathom, but that's heaven. And so we need to understand, brethren, that heaven is a motivation for us because it lasts forever. In the third place, we find that it not only lasts forever, but it also is something that is built by God. But before we look at that, turn back to that passage that we looked at earlier. Those of you who enjoy maybe gardening or flowers may be interested in this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, when Peter says that heaven fadeth not away, he uses the Greek word amaryst, which was a flower in that day, and I'm told that you can still plant amaryst flowers today. The amaryst flower, when cut, would still retain its color when it was put in the vase. And so it literally meant that which does not fade. There was a flower that wouldn't use up its color or fade in its color after it was cut. And so even in the first century, individuals would use that like as dried arrangements and so forth for decoration. And I'm told that you can still have the amaryst flower today. There's something about it that it just holds its color, very vibrant, even when cut. That's the word that is used here in verse 4, that fadeth not away, the amaryst flower. And so we're used to seeing beautiful kinds of things. And our wives like us to bring them flowers on special occasions, and we run to the store at the last minute to do that, guys, right? And we get that, and we do that, and it's beautiful, and they love that, but a few days later, you know, it's gone. We experience nice things, but not forever. Heaven is forever. And we need to stay motivated to be faithful to go there. But also notice this. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It is built by God. Heaven is a city built by God. And we sang about that earlier. What kind of city do you live in? What kind of community do you live in? Let me ask you this. Does your town have a cemetery? No cemetery in heaven. Does your town have a hospital? People get sick, right? No hospital in heaven. This is a city built by God, but it's different than what you and I know about. Our cities have cemeteries because people die. Our cities have hospitals. Does your city have a jail? Yeah. And in Springfield, they keep adding on to it about every 6, 7, 8 years. It takes up an entire block now. When we first moved there in 95, it was just a little old thing. Does your city have a nursing home? Older folks? Does your city have a funeral home? No funeral home in heaven. No nursing home in heaven. No hospital, no cemetery. Does your city have a drugstore? People get sick, pain. Revelation 21 verse 4, no pain. Go to the drugstore to fill your prescription. This is a city, but it's different, brethren. This is a city built by God. And that's what makes it different. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared to go tonight? Am I prepared to go? Does your city have a nightclub, a bar, some place where there is sinful or immoral activity, some store that sells something they shouldn't be selling. Does your city have that? You're not going to find any of that in heaven. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We need to understand that we're headed to a place that is built by God. And when you go to a city built by God, it is not anything like a city built by man. Have you ever been to some really pretty cities? Have you ever traveled? Have you ever gone to cities that you thought were magnificent? When you get in there, somewhere in that beautiful city, there is a jail. Somewhere in that beautiful city, there is something that is ugly and wrong because man has done that. When God builds something, it is far greater. You know, I think sometimes we're pretty impressed with what we can make. We hold our cell phones and our tablets, and we're pretty impressed with what we make, right? Put a man on the moon, and we can make all this technology. Stop and think about that a minute. That is something that man has made. But if you were to look inside your cells of your body and your brain and the way your body works, there are actions and mechanisms and machines going on there that will boggle the mind. And then look out to the far reaches of the galaxy and beyond. That's what God has made. Man does a pretty good job. But look at our universe and look at ourselves and what God has made. It is far greater. And we need to remember that kind of thing. In Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 10, what moved Abraham along? Why did he sojourn? Verse 8, by faith he obeyed and he went out. Why did he leave? That's sacrifice. Brethren, we sacrifice things. We have to obey. Verse 9 and 10, he became a sojourner. He left the city of Ur, where no doubt it was an established city in Mesopotamia, probably had a nice house there, to roam around in dusty, dirty tents. Why did he do all of that? Verse 10, for he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, we're used to cities, but this city of God is greater in so many ways. Look at verse 16. Why did Abraham and others make those sacrifices? They desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And it's a beautiful place. And that should move us along. In chapter 12 and verse 22, it is the Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem from the days of David onward was known as the footstool of God, the dwelling place of God, the representation of God. And so even in the New Testament, Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem, Galatians 4 is another passage. God's people in heaven are described as that. Look at chapter 13 and verse 14. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Think about the great cities of old. Where are they now? Can you go see the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? No, it's under a pile of dirt. You can go to Rome and still see part of the Colosseum, but the grandeur and the glory of Rome is gone. And if God permits, even our great cities of Washington, D.C. and L.A. and Miami and other places, these places go. And so we have not here an abiding city. Anything earthly eventually goes away, but we look for that city and we seek after that city which is to come. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. We have a city built by God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And so God's people in heaven are described as this great and grand and glorious city. Chapter 22 and verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. Let us go to a place that is built by God and not by man. And then, last of all, I want us to consider heaven this evening from this standpoint. It's out of this world. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I know that that is an expression we use to mean great. And heaven is great in that sense. But I want to talk about something this evening that I believe is very important because I'm seeing it close to home. And that is that heaven is out of this world in this sense. It is not any way a part of this world where God is simply going to revamp and restore and reinvent our earth and our world. It is out of this world. It is beyond it. It has no part of what we know now. Our Father is there. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, many other places. Our Father, which art in heaven. In Revelation 4 and verse 2, He's on His throne. We want to go and be with our Heavenly Father. All Old Testament righteous individuals are there. And you probably have in your mind, as I have in my mind, some of those Old Testament characters that I would love to stand side by side with in heaven. I would love to stand with Nehemiah. I love that man. Courage. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, men and women of courage. I love that. Daniel. You might have your favorite Old Testament characters. They're all going to be there. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40, they're described as a great cloud of witnesses. Righteous angels are there, Michael and Gabriel and others that we know of in Scripture. Jesus said, when Peter asked Him, we've given up all to follow You, what do we get? In the world to come, a whole new world, eternal life, Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. All of the New Testament righteous are there, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can pick out New Testament characters that you would love to stand with in heaven and be with there. Maybe your favorite ones come to mind. Paul and Peter and I would love to stand with Joseph of Arimathea. I love that man. We're going to be given a heavenly body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. It's not like anything we have. We have aches and pains now and we work through those kinds of things. We have sicknesses and disease and cancer and other kinds of illnesses that afflict us. But that will all change. We have a heavenly body. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's what we have now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul had been talking about in the latter part of chapter 4 that we have this outward man is decaying. And the older we get, the more we realize that. The outward man is decaying. But the inward man is renewed day by day. But in chapter 5 and verse 1, we get a completely new body. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, that's our physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our heavenly body. We have a heavenly home. If you jump down to verse 8, for we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body, where we die and leave that behind, and to be at home with the Lord. You want to be at home with the Lord? When Paul was caught up into the third heaven called paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, he heard unspeakable things. There's things going on in heaven that have not been heard before. We're given a glimpse of it in Revelation 21 and 22, but unspeakable things. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, whence we wait for a Savior. Jesus is there. He's at the right hand of God. That's where He ascended. He's going to come back for His own, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and we're going to be caught up together with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do we want to be with Jesus? Do we want to be with our Heavenly Father? All of these things that we've said so far. It's a grand and glorious reunion, as I said in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. To be caught up with the righteous of all time. all who truly love the Lord, do you truly love the Lord to be present at each service and to be faithful in your service? Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. It's a heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. It's not a part of this world. It's a heavenly rest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We do the work now and we rest later. We do the work now. I remember as a child when we were here in Fredericktown before, many years ago, Dad would say, you can't sit around and rest now. You've got to do work first. Work first and then rest. And so our Christian life is going to have some labor to it, but then the rest will come. Verse 11, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, heaven, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. We're working hard and it will pay off one day. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the righteous in heaven will rest from their labors. It's a heavenly country. We've already looked at that in Hebrews 11:16. It's not a part of this world or this earth. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to bring something to your attention that you may not be aware of. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at a few verses here, so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, I'd like for us to examine this text together. We have been very familiar with our Jehovah's Witness friends who have said that in their theology, in their teaching, the 144,000 are going to be in heaven. They're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. They get that from Revelation chapter 7. And then the rest of faithful Jehovah's Witness and others, it's called the great multitude, they're going to be on the earth. That's where their heaven is. And maybe they've come by and knocked on your door and they will give you a little track and it'll talk about living in paradise forever or living in paradise for eternity. And there's a little track there. And a lot of times they'll have a little child with a lion and a lamb and that type of thing. And their idea is that we're going to come back and live on a paradise on earth or a restored earth. We're familiar with that with regard to our Jehovah's Witness friends. Also, we're probably familiar with those who teach premillennialism, that at least for 1,000 years, there are going to be people living on the earth. Jesus is going to reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem. There's going to be peace for 1,000 years and so forth on the earth. We're probably familiar with that. But what we may not be familiar with is that some members of churches of Christ are now slowly toying with some of these ideas and expressing these ideas that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. That's what heaven is. Heaven is going to come to earth. It's going to be heaven on earth. That's why I'm saying it's out of this world, because of 2 Peter 3, we're going to see that the earth is gone. We've got to teach accurately what the Scripture teaches. Now, among our institutional brethren, there are a few that have been doing this. One is named John Mark Hicks. He's a professor at David Lipscomb University. You can see his teaching on this on his website. And there are a handful of individuals among our institutional brethren that are doing this. But even closer to home, a good friend of mine is teaching it as well, and I've had to have a discussion with him over this over the past few years. We need to be mindful that some of these things are going around. And those of you who are on social media, sometimes you'll see it crop up there where brethren are now toying with this idea of 2 Peter 3, verse 13, a new heavens and a new earth means a restored earth. So I want to make a few comments on this before we, and I wanted to allow time for this as we got to this part in our lesson. Look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. This is the judgment day. This is the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. We're not going to know that. That's why we need to be ready tonight. The Lord's not going to announce ahead of time. So he comes as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. The Greek word elements there means the smallest particles of what we know, the smallest particles of what makes up our universe. Elements, basic things, even down to the atomic level, all of that, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. We've got to be pure and right and be a faithful Christian when the Lord comes again so that we can be ready for these things. But because of verse 13, a new heavens and a new earth, some are saying that that means a restored earth. Well, there's a couple of things that I'd like to say about that. First of all, in verse 10, Peter goes above and beyond to give us several words to let us know that these things are going to completely be gone. He uses the word in verse 10, heaven shall pass away, be dissolved, burned up. You come on down to verse 11, he mentions it again, dissolved. Verse 12, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt. Melt is another word. So we have pass away, dissolve, melt, you see, that type of thing. Above and beyond to let us know that this is going to be gone. This is not going to be remodeled, revamped, restored. It's going to be gone. Now, back up with me to verse 4, 5, and 6. The argument is this, so that you can be prepared for it. The argument is this. Some, including now a few brethren, are saying this. And it sounds good, but you have to examine the context. What they're saying is this. When you look at verses 5 and 6, God sent a flood upon the earth. And when God sent the flood upon the earth, in Noah's day, and all people were perished by that flood, except for Noah and his family, there was an earth that was left over after the flood. So, when God comes at the end of time, verse 10, and he uses his fire, there's going to be an earth left over after the fire. So there was an earth left over after the flood to live on, and there's going to be an earth to live on after the fire. See, that sounds pretty good, right? It sounds like there might be some comparisons there and so forth. But we've got to start in verse 4 and work our way down. Peter is not making that comparison. Peter's not saying, just as there was an earth left over after the flood, there will be an earth left over after the fire. That's not the comparison he's making. We're going to see the comparison that he is making. In verse 4, there were some mockers, verse 3, some mockers were saying in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? God's not going to come back. He's not come back yet, so he's not going to come back at all. Where is the promise of his coming? This is the mocker speaking. For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So God's not going to come again. They're mocking because he hadn't come yet, so he's not going to come at all. We don't have to worry about that. We can live any way we want. So Peter reminds them of something. Verse 5. For this is Peter speaking now, for this they, the mockers, they willingly forget. They're willingly putting something out of their mind. What is it, Peter? That there were heavens from old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. That's Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God made the earth and then he separated the land and the seas and all of that. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the earth. Now verse 6. By which means, that is the word of God, by which means, or the word of God, the world that then was, that's the world from Adam and Eve up to the days of Noah, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's Genesis 6 and 7, what we know of as Noah's flood. But, look at this, but the heavens that now are, that's Peter's day and up until our day, the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, we're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the verses that we just read about how the earth and the works are going to be burned up. Here's the contrast. Look at verse 7. The contrast is the same word that God used to bring a flood, the same word he's going to use to bring a fire. The comparison, however, is not that because there was an earth left over after the flood, there will be an earth left over after the fire, because verse 10 tells us it won't. Peter's point is not there's an earth left over. His point is in verse 7. But the same word, by the same word, have been stored up for fire. That's what he's trying to compare between Noah's day and the coming of Christ at the end of time. God's word will be the same. It will bring judgment. In Noah's day, it was with a flood. At the end of time, it will be with a fire, and all things will be gone. No, we are not going to come back and live on a restored earth. So, what is the new heavens and the new earth? Well, it's the same as what we find, if you'll turn with me, to Revelation chapter 21. We'll skip a few points here just for sake of time. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. What is the new heavens and the new earth? It's another way of saying heaven itself. Look with me at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, that's the one we have now, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Revelation 21, 1 matches 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The earth and the heavens that we know now, that is all gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the new heavens and the new earth, what is described in Revelation 21 and 22, or we would say, God's children in heaven. This is after the judgment day. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. All people are standing before the throne, and the books are open, and all people are judged out of the things that are written in the books, verse 12. That's the judgment day. And after the judgment day, death and Hades, verse 14, are cast into the lake of fire. If any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And then chapter 21, verse 1, the first heaven and earth are gone, and this new heavens and new earth are there. It is God's realm in heaven. That's all that is. It'll be a place of singing around God's throne, praising God, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, singing the new song. It is a beautiful paradise. It's described that way in Revelation 2 and verse 7 and various places throughout the book of Revelation. No more sickness, sorrow. Come down to chapter 21 and verse 4. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. No funeral homes and cemeteries in that city. It's a different city. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain. No hospitals there anymore. The first things are passed away. That's the things that we're experiencing now. It's gone. And so, no, we're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. It is out of this world. It is completely a different realm. And so, as we close this evening, brethren, we want to be motivated and encouraged to go to heaven. It's for everyone, and it's for everyone here this evening. And we would hope that if you're not prepared, that you would respond so that you can go and you can be with your family and friends and your loved ones. It's forever. It's not going to last 24 hours or a little bit and go away. It's always going to be there. It's built by God. It is a city unlike any that we have ever experienced. And it is out of this world. It is not something that we're going to come back to, and it's just, we're going to come back to Fredericktown and it's just going to be kind of revamped a little bit. No, it's going to be gone. And so we have to be prepared. Our minds need to be set on things that are above. We don't need to have our goal of coming back here. It's going to be gone. We need to have our goal, our minds, set on heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to keep our eyes set on that. I hope that that has encouraged us this evening. And if you need to respond to the gospel in some way, we would encourage you to do that. But my good brethren here at Fredericktown, I would just simply say, keep on keeping on and keep being faithful so that one day, as we're singing about to sing right now, we can sing together in heaven. And what a grand and glorious thing that will be. Keep being faithful. Keep serving the Lord. And one day we will have that great place, that great reward, that prize, that inheritance. And it is so great that it motivates us to go there. If we can encourage you to make your life right in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?